Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. And I will tell you this, the evening service will also spill into a little bit of this, kind of talking a bit about the harmony of the Gospels when we're talking about Matthew and Luke in regards to what we see as the birth of Christ. And we're going to take a look at that. That's going to be a bit more doctrinal tonight, a little bit more in-depth, a little bit kind of looking at certain things. I'm going to try not to get too much into it in this message. But in Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 1, it says, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Herod had heard privily, when he had heard privily, called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them until it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for all that you have given to us. And Lord, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this account that you have shown to us. And Lord, I pray that we would learn something from it this morning. Lord, it would be something that we take and hide in our hearts and realize the importance of your word, the importance of spreading your word, the importance, Lord, of how we take our word and pass it down from generation to generation. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have given to us above all the salvation that we have that even makes all of this possible. And these things I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, many times during this time of year, and we probably all maybe have heard this if you've been in church for a minute, about wise men. And we've heard about how wise men still seek Jesus. Amen? And we know that that is a true thing, and that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. But I do want to focus a bit on the wise men. And here we are post-birth. This is several years after Christ has been born. They were not there at the same time the shepherds were there. That was totally different. You know, that's something that has been kind of mushed together through traditions of men. But what we find here in this passage is something that deals with wisdom. Now, we know a lot about wisdom. We talk a lot about wisdom. Why? Because where is wisdom found? The Word of God. I mean, we're called God's Word Baptist Church, and we stand firm on wisdom and counsel is of God and God alone. There is a wisdom of the world, but it is not compared to the wisdom of God according to the book of James. The wisdom that comes from here is sensual and devilish, meaning it is going to be based out of sin, and it is going to be based out of what makes you feel good. Be careful with that. If it makes you feel good, but you don't have a biblical basis for it, it's probably not biblical wisdom. Right. It's not biblical wisdom. Meaning that if that's the counsel, don't do it. Find biblical wisdom. And I'll tell you this, sometimes biblical wisdom isn't going to make you feel good. Coming to the Lord in repentance and with conviction of heart is not a feel-good moment. It's a conviction moment. It's a moment of sadness. It's a moment of fear to come to the Lord. But that's what wisdom will often inspire. But what we also know is that wisdom here inspires joy. Mm-hmm. And that's what the Bible talks about over the book of James, how it's pure and it's peaceable, that wisdom that comes from above. And that is something that we as believers need to understand and look at. But what I want to look at here is some of the details of this passage, some of the details of this account. And what we find is these individuals are called wise men. Now, what is a wise man? I mean, that's kind of a self-explanatory, self-defining word. It is a man that possesses wisdom. Now, we find wise men throughout Scripture. You find that Pharaoh had wise men. You find that other people had wise men, that people would come and they would give counsel that were considered wise. There were wise men that were involved in building and manufacturing the tabernacle. There were wise men that were throughout Scripture. But what we find is that there's a common trend about what God views as good wise men and real wise men. And what I want us to think about when it comes to wise men is what these guys would do. A wise man would often be somebody that would come and give counsel to kings. That would give counsel to kings. Now keep that in mind, because as we've talked about, real wisdom comes from God. Real wisdom comes from God, with God's word. The counsel of the Lord shall stand is what the Bible says. And good counsel is hearty counsel that comes from Scripture. And it's supported by Scripture. You know, if one person's telling you to do one thing and somebody's telling you to do something else, compare those with Scripture. Which one is biblical? Which one is biblical? And I want us to think about this as they would counsel kings, and they would come and they would give their wisdom to kings, and they would give that guidance and they would give that direction. They would give those things that were based off of what they had learned, based off of what they knew. Because that's what wisdom comes from. There's a progression that you find in the book of Proverbs where it starts off with instruction. And that instruction is in knowledge. And that knowledge creates an understanding. And that understanding produces a wisdom in a person's life. And what we know is from the what Scripture says in the book of Proverbs is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and is the beginning of wisdom, as it says. They're connected. And what we find is that when we begin to know more about God and learn about God, we grow in knowledge, we grow in understanding, and we grow in wisdom. That is what a wise man is. Now, we know there are wise men that were out there that had wisdom of the world, that maybe had strategic tactics and maybe knew some financial things, maybe knew how certain agricultural things. Maybe they had wisdom in that regards, but it wasn't the wisdom that God considers great, which is His Word. Now, these guys are separate from those individuals that were false prophets, the diviners, the sorcerers, the magicians who would conjure and enchant in attempts to get some sort of prophecy or counsel. That's why I refuse to call these individuals magi. Magi is a term that refers to magician. They were not magicians. These individuals, God chose to use the word wise men. Wise men. They had a wisdom that was not magical. You know, the things of God are not magical. Magic is something very different. Magic is something that is devilish. Magic is something that it involves conjuring of spirits, involves necromancing, involves all the things of divination that God said to Israel that we still take today, don't do. Don't learn that. But they did. They did. And that's why God said, suffer not a witch to live. Now look, that doesn't mean we go out and do that today, okay? That's not our mandate, all right? But God's very clear on those things. Those things are not of God. Those things are of other spirits that are not godly. They are not righteous. They are not holy. You steer clear of them. These guys are not them. They were not astrologers. At the best, they might be astronomers. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between astrology and astronomy. Studying the stars and looking at the stars, I love to look at the stars. I love to look at those images that they take with these telescopes and just look at it and just look at the painting and the handiwork of God. Chuck had a book that one of these, they got from an astronaut that is a saved, born again, child of God, and he was going through and he was showing all these things. It is a great book. It is cool. All these beautiful pictures that you see from space. All the stars. And if you think there's only a limited amount of stars, go out to a place where you find no light pollution. And you will see stars like you have never seen. You will see stars beyond as many stars as you could ever possibly begin to fathom. And then even when you take and you do like a long exposure on a photograph, you find there are even more stars out there that you can't even see with your own eyes. Have you ever seen those images of what they call star factories, where stars are being produced constantly out of these galaxies, and they're just massive amounts of stars, and you look at this image and you can't even, in a small portion, you can't even count how many there are because of the overlap? But these were individuals that were looking for a certain star. They were waiting for a certain star. Now, what would possess them to do that? Why? These guys are from the East. They're not Jews, okay? These are Gentiles. These are Gentiles. These guys had a different type of wisdom that was not rooted in the wisdom of the world, that was not rooted in these things. This was a wisdom that was rooted in the law of Moses, that was rooted in prophets, and it was rooted in Scripture, the Word of God, and it has an impact in their life that this was something that they kept and that they possessed throughout generations. Generation after generation of wise men teaching other wise men, look for a star, look for a star, look for a star, look for a star. How did these Gentiles know to look for a star? Now, call me crazy. I often sit there and contemplate that. These are Gentiles. I mean, they don't have the Word of God. That was given to the Jews at the time. At this point in time, maybe they had a copy of it. Maybe. But it wasn't widely distributed outside of other areas. We only find a few instances where it was, such as the Ethiopian eunuch. But what we find with the Scriptures is they were wise because they knew about the coming of the King of the Jews. And they were looking for Jesus Christ. They were looking for Him as the King. And so how would they know about a prophesied King of Jews? Jews were a conquered people. Most people don't know much about conquered empires and conquered kingdoms. I mean, we know a little bit about the Aztec and the Mayan and the Incan cultures and many of the pre-Columbian cultures that were here in this land prior to Columbus arriving. We know a little bit about them. We don't know a whole lot about them. Why? Because they were conquered and a lot of their stuff is gone. It's forgotten. It's left behind. I mean, we don't know a lot about the Gaelic and the Celtic cultures, because they were eventually conquered, or even the barbarians. I mean, we know some things from history, but we're not familiar with them like we are today. The same would have been true with the nation of Israel. They were conquered people for several thousand years at this point, several hundred years. And they you know, people are like, okay, whatever. They're our conquered people. They're more concerned about what Rome is doing, what Rome is developing in their area, what Rome is doing to their culture. But we find these individuals, and they came and they decided and said, well, you know, here we find are looking for a star. We find a star. We know that it is related to a king. We know it is related to somebody that is to come and to rule. And the question is, how did they know that this star was going to herald a king? Where did that knowledge come from? I want you to go over to the book of Numbers. Go over to Numbers chapter 24. Now, interestingly enough, this prophecy comes from a really weirdo prophet. You're like, what do you mean weirdo prophet? He was having conversations with his donkey. This is from Balaam. Now, if you know anything about Balaam, Balaam was not necessarily a man of God. He was a mercenary prophet, as he's often referred to. He was a contractor. You know what they call contractors? Bobs. Bottom of the barrel. Because usually the contractors were the people that got rejected by the military and, you know, were going out there and doing whatever the military wasn't sanctioned to do, and they were hired by whatever, you know, alphabet agency decided to hire them to go do whatever job they were supposed to do. And, you know, they were low on the totem pole. They were low in morals. They were lewd fellows of the baser sort. Okay? So here you've got essentially one of those guys, Balaam. And he knows enough about God to stay out of trouble. And when Balak comes and says, I want you to curse these people, the Jews, Balaam's like, nah, I'm not going to do that. That's a bad idea. And then he starts offering them more money, more money, more money, more money. And God says, don't go, go, don't go. And then finally God says, okay, you want to go? Go. See what happens. So he goes and he winds up, you know, being there, and he's going to curse the nation of Israel. And Balak is sitting there all excited about this. And what comes out of Balaam's mouth is not a curse. What comes out of Balaam's mouth is what God put in his mouth. Right. And it was blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Now, that obviously made Balak mad. But Balaam came around later and told Balak how to get to him, saying, hey, go ahead and send your women into there. They'll commit fornication with them. And result is that God will judge them and hurt them really bad. Well, Balaam died on a battlefield because of that. But the end result is what Balaam said here in Numbers chapter 24 was from God. And I want you to notice what God says here through this mouth. And it says here... It says in verse 15, he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. Did you notice the capitalization? Out of Jacob, a scepter. Notice the capitalization. Shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Whoa. Here he is saying there's going to be a star that is going to be connected to a ruler and a king. It's going to be connected to a ruler and a king. Now, let me ask you this question. How did these wise men know this passage of Scripture? Because this is what they were basing it off of. This is what they were basing it off of. Go over to Psalm chapter 72. Psalm chapter 72. How did they know that when they saw that star and they knew that that was the king, that they were to come and they were to worship him? Psalm chapter 72. Psalm chapter 72, take a look at verse 8, and it says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." Well, who's this talking about? Jesus Christ. This is talking about a millennial reign. Now, there's, you know, again, when we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, we talk about the first advent and the second advent. And we need to understand there's a difference between the two, okay? And the Jesus Christ, when he came, yes, he was coming with a kingly form, according to the book of Matthew, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, but he was also coming as the Savior, which he needed to be the Savior before he could be that king. Well, they rejected him as king. They rejected him as Savior, offer to the Gentiles. He is then going to come the second time to rule and reign, where when his feet touch the ground, it splits open, there's earthquakes, and, well, there's the battle of Armageddon. And the things end badly for the false prophet, the beast, and for the devil himself. But what we find is we find that this passage is a little bit of a mixture of both the first and the second advent. And we find here in this prophecy in verse 9, it says, "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust." It says, "The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." Now, has that happened right now? No, because I know of a few people in our government, specifically in the higher up part of the government, that are not doing this. They're definitely not bowing down to God, and they're not worshiping God. They got their own agenda. They got their own agenda. And whether you're talking about the United States government or any other world government, or you're talking about governments here in our state, our county, our city, there are ones that are not doing this, okay? But this is talking about what is going to happen in a future event. Now, these wise men read this, and they understand this, and they realize this is the ruler that they're talking about over there in the book of Numbers, and they're putting Scripture together. They're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Look, the people back in those days were not dumb, according to Scripture. They had a lot of knowledge, probably a lot more knowledge than we have right now when it comes to Scripture. Now, I understand there were things that were a mystery to them that the Lord kept regarding Jesus Christ and the times of the Gentiles, but they understood some things about the messianic prophecies of Christ. And what we find here is that these wise men had made that connection and said, well, we need to go worship him because that says that we are supposed to go do that. As emissaries of our people, we're going. We're going to worship. Go over to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. We were there this morning. We were talking about the name of Jesus as God. Isaiah chapter 9. And in verse 2, we find that that light was something that was specifically being directed. That light was something that was specifically being shown over there in the book of Matthew to these wise men about where they were to be going. Take a look at what we find in verse 2. It says in verse 2, "People walked in darkness, have seen a great light. They dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Upon them hath the light shined." They begin to realize that there is a connection between this star, between this king, between this light, between all of these things that are centered around something in Jerusalem, something in Israel, something over there with the Jews. Because they say, where is the king of the Jews? And they knew the king of the Jews was ruler over all. They knew that that was the king of kings because of what they had learned from Scripture. Now, these are all older scriptures. Now, if it was maybe one that they got a hold of that was kind of like a, some sort of communication throughout the ages. But this was a full knowledge that they are coming with as wise men according to Scripture. What makes a man wise? The Word of God. These were wise men because they knew the Word of God and they knew what these things were saying. And they knew that this was the time. They knew that this was the time. What's ironic about the whole thing is that you got the priests and the Levites and the scribes not looking up for a star. Not really even, they got to go back and they got to go, oh man, I guess Herod gave us some homework. We got to go find this prophecy. Dig around in the scriptures a little bit. Oh, here it is. Over there in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. There you go. And they come and they show, and hey, this is that passage that they quoted about, Bethlehem. And they say, there it is. There's that scripture. It's in Bethlehem. They weren't looking for Jesus. You know what they were looking for? They were looking for a kingdom that they were going to raise. They weren't looking for a savior, and they definitely weren't looking for a king. They were looking for something else that they thought was scriptural and biblical, but was very much of their own doing and not of God. And it was not of God. Take a look at Isaiah verse 60. Isaiah verse 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and in verse 6. Now remember, these guys came from the east. They are not the Jews. They are Gentiles. And it says in Isaiah chapter 60 and in verse 3, it says, "And the Gentiles shall come to thy light and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Here they are piecing all of these verses of Scripture together, piecing all of these parts of prophecy and understanding that that star, when it appeared, meant something significant was happening. Now, they came from the east, as I said. What is east of Israel? Modern-day Iraq, parts of Syria, Iran, Kuwait, and parts of Saudi Arabia. How in the world did those people know about these passages of Scripture? How did they know this was going to happen? How did they know to look? How did they know to look? I want you to see something here. And I go over to the book of Proverbs real quick. I want to establish one thing in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 10. I want to establish something here real quick. How did they know Hebrew texts? Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of foolish is near destruction. I want you to take a look at the first part there. Wise men lay up knowledge. Wise men lay up knowledge. Well, there's got to be some knowledge that originated from somewhere. Where did it come from? How did they learn? How did they know to lay it up? You know, sometimes bad things happen for a reason. And it's not because you were in sin. And sometimes it's related to sin. Over the last few weeks, there's been a lot of people talking about God's judging the state of Washington, and I kind of chuckle and I laugh, but but you know, how did these guys know? Where were the children of Israel drug into captivity? Assyria, Babylon, and the Medo-Persian Empire, which is Iraq, Syria, Iran, Kuwait, and Saudi Arabia. Go to the book of Daniel. Somebody that tells me that this book, this Bible, this scripture doesn't have power is somebody that is very, very, very wrong. You realize that this book is not just like 100 years old. It's not 200 years old. It's not 250 years old. 2026 is 250 years of the United States of America. Okay? And I will tell you this. People have long since forgotten what those documents that our forefathers wrote said. And we've got a mess on our hands is what we've got. But I'll tell you this. Those documents are often forgotten. When was the last time any of us ever read the Federalist Papers? Anybody read the Federalist Papers? Okay, a couple of people. You should. It's a good read. You'll sit there and go, oh, that'll change your mind on some things. Anyways, moving on. This book is even 1,000 years old. This book has things in here that talk about stuff that was almost 6,000 years ago. You're still reading it today, hopefully, prayerfully, for your own sake, you're reading it. We're reading about it today. You know, Numbers was prophesied well before the book of Matthew was ever written. Several hundred thousand years before that. The other prophecies may be a little bit closer, but they were all hundreds of years. So who told these Gentile wise men to lay up this knowledge from generation to generation and teach it? You know, you go back over to the book of Daniel, and Daniel's this one guy that just makes a stand in the midst of a horrible situation. And the Lord used that and used that captivity to show the Gentiles something the Jews need to realize about who Jesus is. And here, the Lord brings about a situation where the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. He can't remember the dream, but the dream was troubling, and he wanted these wise men to remember his dream for him and then tell him the interpretation of the dream. Talk about an impossible task. And says, if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you all. So, of course, the sorcerers get involved, and you know, the diviners and the magicians and everything, and they're trying to conjure up everything. But remember, those spirits are limited in power. God is not. And here's one lone wise man that prays to the Lord with three other guys and says, we need to get this. And the Lord reveals it to Daniel. And here Daniel comes in and speaks with him. And we find that in this passage, as he gives him this image of what he saw and explains everything about it and talks about it and even references Jesus Christ in it, the rock. And Nebuchadnezzar is so fascinated by all of this that this young guy comes and delivers wisdom that no one else could. And we find that when this happens, in verse 47, it says, "The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods." Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar makes a declaration. And he says, "And is Lord of kings, and as a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Now I want you to see something here. "Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." These wise men in Matthew learned that from what Daniel began to teach those wise men in Babylon. Daniel knew these passages of Scripture. Daniel was raised with these things. Daniel knew those. I'm sure at some point in time, and this is just my opinion, he got a hold of a Scripture. He got a hold of a copy of the law and was able to show them these passages and go through and show, look at this, look at this, look at this, look at this, how this all lines up. We are looking for the king. We are looking for the King of kings. We are looking for the God of all gods. We are looking for this one, and he will reveal himself one day, and here is how he's going to show up. There will be a star. There will be a light. There will be a way and a passage that is given that shows you that this is God, this is Christ, this is King who has come to rule and reign, and all should worship him. And these wise men retained that throughout all those hundreds of years from Daniel's captivity. Throughout the Babylonian captivity, into the Medo-Persian captivity, into the Greeks, into the Romans, the Word of God persisted and persevered and was preserved throughout all that time. The preservation of Scripture, folks. This is the power of the Word of God. This is why we say, you know what? This thing will change your life. This will change what you think about. This will change how you operate. This will change your children's lives. Wise men lay up knowledge. These wise men laid up knowledge until the day it was time to come to Christ. And they came and they saw the Christ and they rejoiced at his birth. They brought gifts and they worshiped. I mean, that is one of the most fascinating, if you will, technical aspects of Scripture that I sit there and I think about and I ponder. How would those wise men have known that? Well, okay, there were wise men. Maybe they studied it. But how? Don't you ever ask that question? And isn't it amazing that sometimes God says, "Let me show you. Let me show you." Some guy that purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat, that stood before a king and gave a dream interpretation that no one else could, that then became governor over all the wise men and would then teach them. Those wise men that were called that became wiser because of the Scriptures, because of what God's Word says. And I want to show you this. This is the influence, the testimony of the Word of God of one man, Daniel, who permeated through thousands or hundreds of years of darkness. Look, folks, you never know how one passage of Scripture that you give during this time of year or any time you're witnessing to somebody, how powerful of an impact that will be in a person's life. When you tell them, Christ died to save sinners. God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world. We have that time. Mike preached a message the other Sunday when I was out, you know, coming back from the hospital. And one of the things that he was talking about is this time of year, use it. Use it. Look, I don't care if you celebrate Christmas or not. Use it. Grab a gospel tract. Grab a candy cane tract. People are looking right now. Yeah. You know what? People understand Christmas is commercialized. They realize it represents something else. Show them what it represents. Be Paul. Declare unto them the unknown God. You don't know what that one simple passage of Scripture is going to do. The book of Numbers, fulfilled in the book of Matthew by a bunch of Gentiles that didn't have Scripture unless it was given to them by some diligent man of God. The testimony. It continued hundreds of years. You know what? That's what made them wise. They retained it throughout all those years. And they taught it to the next generation of wise men. Oh, hey, one of the most important things that you need to be on the lookout for is there's a king that is coming to rule everything. He's going to be the king of the Jews, and you need to look for him. He's going to show up. There's going to be a star. There's going to be a light. You go worship him. You bring him gifts, and you go worship him, because that's what we do. And they were wise because of it. You'd be wise today to retain the Scriptures and use them to worship your Lord, your God, your King, the one that came to this earth right now to die for your sins, so that you might have forgiveness of sins, that you might live a life of liberty in Him, pleasing Him and honoring Him with all that you do. Retain the Scriptures. Be wise men. Distribute it. Speak of it. Live it. Cling to it. Hide it in your heart. Use it. Let it go to the next generation and teach it to them so that they may teach it to those that come after, should the Lord tarry. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You again for the time. Lord, I thank You again for the intricacy and the way that You show us things in Scripture, the way that You reveal things to us. The Lord, how You guide us and direct us to teach us the power of the testimony of Your Word spoken and taught. And Lord, I pray that we would be wise men and women here, that we would lay up this knowledge, that we would distribute it to the younger generation, that we would speak of it to a lost and dying world. And Lord, again, I just thank You so much for the hope that we see in it. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that has not trusted You as their Lord and Savior, somebody that has not said, I need forgiveness of sins. I need to be made whole. Somebody here, Lord, that has not received you as that Savior, I pray, Lord, you would work in their heart as we close with this hymn. That while we sing, Lord, that you would just move in them. Speak to them, Lord, that they would come and ask about a salvation that will free them from the bondage of sin and death, that will set them upon the rock of Jesus Christ, that will give them the hope that is only found in you, that will guide them and direct them, Lord, into a life that is pleasing and honoring. And one day, a home in heaven with you. Lord, I pray you'd work in their hearts. I pray you'd work in the hearts of us as believers. That, Lord, if there is somebody here that has a sin that they need to work on, a sin, Lord, that is evident, a sin that is there, I pray, Lord, that they would hear these words and they would use the Word of God as counsel and wisdom to conquer it, to defeat it through you. And, Lord, please you and live a life that is honoring and glorifying to your name. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.